What's up? It's me again. I'm back, everybody. All right. Hey, it's good to see you. Listen, if we've never met before, all right. I don't dance well, but I was about to give it a shot. You know what I'm saying? Hey, if we've never met before, my name's Josh. I do have the privilege to serve as the lead pastor here at Church on the Rock. I'm so excited to kind of be back. If you're a first-time guest, you wouldn't know that, but I just came back from a vacation. Thank you so much for allowing me to go and catch my breath, rest a little bit, rejuvenate, and come back and get into action. I'm excited about today. I believe that God has given me a word for us today. So what I want you to do is I want you to really just sit back and relax. I want you to open up your spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord wants to say to the church. Can you do that, everybody? I believe this word is for us today. And so here's what I'm gonna set us up to win, okay? So when I preach, what I always prefer is that there is an application that I can offer you as you walk out the door. Here's how I think when I prepare. That if they cannot use on Monday what I said on Sunday, I've wasted their time. And so my heart is always to apply something that you can say, yes, that is relevant to the life I live and the struggles within it and the things that I encounter and see and embrace, whatever. I always try to give things that are applicable to you. Does that make sense, everybody? Today, as I'm communicating the Word of God, here's what I want you to know, is that I believe that God has given me a word that is for us as a collective church. So I will be speaking to us as a whole. Your job is to grab out of that what God wants you to apply to you. Does that make sense? So I'm not going to serve that up. The Spirit of God is going to serve that up as he opens your eyes to say, this is what that word means for your individual life, but I'm going to speak to us as a unit and as a family today. Is that making sense? All right, I want you to know that so that you know how to be prepared to win. All right, titled today's message, Don't Freak Out. Just don't do it. All right, don't freak out. It's easy to do. We're going to find it truth here that it's just easy to freak. But the title of today's message, Don't Freak Out. We're going to pick up the story of a very well-known Bible character by the name of Moses. Moses is a shepherd, and he's out in the wilderness, and he's leading his flock. And as he's in this wilderness doing his thing, I don't really know what shepherds did, but they led those things to be able to eat and drink and stay healthy and all that stuff. And here's Moses, and he's out doing what he does. He's leading his flock. And off in the distance, something grabs his attention, and what he saw was a bush that was on fire. Now, just for context, and just for you to know, this would actually probably not have been very uncommon. They're in the desert. There's a lot of dry foliage in the desert. It probably would have been pretty normal, actually, for bushes and shrubbery in that kind of heat to combust. To catch fire, kind of like maybe a forest fire may begin for us in the southeast or whatever. And so it's probably not all that uncommon that the shepherd is leading his flock and he sees a bush on fire. What caught his attention was that the bush was not being consumed by the fire. And Moses is like, what? And he's like, I got to go see this thing. And so he walks over to this bush that is burning, not being consumed. And the voice of the Lord begins to speak into the ear of Moses. And God says, I want you to take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. Which is interesting to me because if I was God, I'd be like, leave your shoes on. I don't want your nasty feet on my floors. That's just me though, okay? God's different than me. And so as he speaks to Moses, we're going to go through a lot of scripture today. We're going to pick up at Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. And the voice of the Lord begins to speak to Moses, and then he says this, Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I want you to notice this. I've heard their cries. Hang on to that. That will matter. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Verse 9, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt." So what happens here is that Israel, being held captive as slaves under heavy oppression in Egypt, have been crying out to God for help and for rescue. And their voices have been lifting to the Lord. "We're desperate. We hate it here. We don't like the treatment that we're getting. We don't like the lives that we're living. We would like to be free. We would like to be out of here. Oh God, please, would you come and rescue us?" And God says, "I've heard the cry of my people, and I've seen the oppression, and I've noticed what they're under and what they're going through, and I don't like it. So I'm going to call a man, and I'm going to ask that man who knows how to shepherd and how to lead and how to guide, how to avoid danger and how to find fertile ground, how to find water. I'm going to call this man to lead these people out of this oppression." And he says, "Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. I'm going to let my people go." This is a big deal. God's heard their cry. And here's what happens next. Pharaoh, after hearing from Moses, says, "Oh, okay, cool. Okay, cool. You want the people to go off and worship the Lord for a handful of days? That's great. Apparently, they're not busy enough." And so what he immediately begins to do is he immediately begins to press harder and push more on them. And so part of their responsibilities was to build and to make things. And basically what Pharaoh decided was, "Hey, we used to bring materials to you to make that stuff. Now you're going to have to go get the materials on your own and still make that stuff. And oh, by the way, the quota is still the same. You have to meet the same expectations, same deadlines, same counts." In other words, he said, "You're now responsible for production and logistics. Good luck." And here's what happens. Moses is like, "This is not what I thought you said, Lord." So he goes before the Lord and he protests. Verse 22 and 23, "Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested, 'Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you have done nothing to rescue them.'" You ever been that honest with God? Because Moses is being a little bold in his prayer right here, but I kind of dig it. God knows our hearts anyway. He might as well say it. And so Moses is just like, "God, I don't get this." And watch what happens in the first verse of chapter 6. "Then the Lord told Moses, 'Now you will see, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he's going to force them to leave.'" God doubles down. God's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, chill out." Can I say it in the context of today's message? Don't freak out. I know what's up. And he said, "In fact, I'm going to double down. And in fact, when Pharaoh sees me do my thing, he's not just going to let him go. He's going to force him out. He's going to be eager for them to go, like, shoo, hurry. Fast as you can, get gone." Now, if you've been a part of our church for any length of time this year, what we're about to read is going to be remarkably familiar. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and verses 7. Here we go. "Therefore, say to the Israelites," so now God says, "Now I've sent you to Pharaoh, you've had a voice to them, I've told you to go and talk and communicate and ask for their freedom, but now I want you to go and I want you to give my people a word." And here's what he says, "I want you to say to my people, the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll free you from being slaves to them. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians.'" Man, what a promise. So let's just circle back through this just a little bit. God has heard the cry of his people. "You guys want to be out of Egypt. You're tired of this oppression. You don't want to be slaves. You want to be free. And I've heard that, and I'm responding. So Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I don't like them there." So Pharaoh goes and he tells, Moses rather goes to Pharaoh and he tells him, "Hey, God said, let these people go. You know, he kind of sent me as a spokesperson. I'm the voice. Let them go." And then all of a sudden it gets worse. And then Moses is a little confused by that. Like, God, this isn't what I thought was going to happen. Like, I kind of thought, perhaps, that I would go and I'd be like, whoa, what's up? Let my people go. And then Pharaoh would be like, 10-4, you got it. And then all of a sudden, all the people just leave. And then we live happily ever after. God, that would be cool, but that's not exactly what happened. God, in fact, instead of them being free, they're further into their slavery. It looks worse. It's harsher. It is different now than it was then, and it's worse now than it was then. I thought you said. And then God doubles down. You just wait and see what I can do. Y'all remember Stuart from Mad TV? Watch what I can do. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about that. But that's what God said. He probably said it with a lot more manly voice, I would suspect. But he doubles down. You just wait and see. Well, my arm, my hand, and my power is going to do. In fact, I'm so confident in what I've spoken to you, Moses, that I not only want you to carry a message to Pharaoh, I want you to carry a message to my people. And he does that, and now the people have an expectation. Oh, yay. Can you imagine? Because here's the thing we do. Listen, here's the thing we have a tendency to do. If you're familiar with the Bible, especially if you're real familiar with the Bible, is that we will oftentimes hear these stories that we've heard time and time and time again, and we will just glaze over them and miss some of the important, valuable details that really want to teach and unpack things in our own lives. So here's what I would ask you to do today, is not just hear this like it's some story, like you went to the movie theater and you watched it on the screen, you're like, man, that was really well written, what a great script, but to remember that this is an actual event that has been documented in history through the Word of God. What I would like for us to do today is put ourselves in the story as much as we can. Find yourself within the context of this story. I want you to feel what is being felt. I want you to live and experience what they are living and experience. You might find yourself a little bit in Moses because you're a leader, and there are times that you have to bring a word and it doesn't turn out the way you thought it would. There might be times that you find yourself in this story as Pharaoh himself. You're hard-hearted, you're stubborn, you're not hearing from God, and it's costing you greatly. You might find yourself, and probably most of us will, as Israel. That man, I'm trying to trust God, and I'm calling out to him, and I'm asking him for great things, but it isn't exactly going like I thought that it would go. And God doubles down, and he says, not only am I going to move and I'm going to show you, but I want you to tell my people what I'm going to do. And now all Israel has an expectation of freedom. And what happens next? Plagues. Not freedom, not release, not the Exodus, but 10 plagues that God would send that would impact all those people. We're not going to get into them deeply today, but the first plague was a plague of blood. All the water turned to blood. Couldn't drink, couldn't cook, just blood, everything. The Bible says that it stunk, and I would imagine that was terribly inconvenient. The next plague is just this overwhelming mass of frogs, which is weird, but it's what happened. And I don't. Anybody scared of frogs? Maybe. I don't really know. Maybe just the croaking or the sliminess. I'm not really sure, but I know it was annoying. I'm sure of it, all right? The next thing we all can resonate with, he sends gnats. Come on, you ever had gnats just buzzing in your eyeballs and your ears and just buzzing everywhere? And there's just gnats all over the place. And I can imagine that even the Christian Israelite people are like trying not to say cuss words because they're aggravating little creatures. I don't know why God made them to begin with. And I just wonder if maybe he just made them just for this moment, maybe just to annoy some Egyptians. I have no idea. But the gnats come and the gnats go. And the next thing that happens is flies. And come on, every backyard barbecue right now in Florida, you're like, what the heck is going on here? Get off my hot dogs. That's gross. We're trying to eat these things. Come on. Overwhelming amount of flies just everywhere, all throughout Egypt, buzzing around people, aggravating them, getting on their hot dogs. It's not cool. The next thing that happens is livestock starts dying everywhere. This is their source of food, revenue, income, and they're just falling over dead all over the place. They just start dying everywhere. Another plague comes into Egypt, and all of a sudden people have boils all over their skin. I can't even imagine. This is worse than gnats, all right? This one's really bad. There's just boils all over everybody, and I can imagine the discomfort and the grossness, and I can imagine the overwhelming lobbies and maybe the medical facilities at that time, and the people trying to figure out how to resolve all this, just boils everywhere. Those go away, and the next thing that happens is hail just starts smashing stuff. I can tell you a hilarious hail story from when I was a kid, but I won't do it. Just hail, just tearing stuff up. They probably had to get like insurance companies out there to fix their cars from the little dents in the hood and the roof and stuff, I would imagine. I don't know, can you dent a donkey? I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. The next thing that happens is a plague of locusts. The Bible says that all these just bugs, man. Just, I don't know what God's deal was with bugs, but maybe Egyptians didn't like it in that season. I'm not sure, but locusts come and they're just eating the crops. And again, it's messing with their livelihood and the way that they conduct themselves. And just normality is thrown off, locusts everywhere. The next thing that happens after that goes is just darkness. Come on, if you ever lived in like Alaska or parts of Canada or something, it's just like dark for a long period of time. And it's just, there's no light. There's no light or any hope. It's just dark and miserable or whatever. And it's just getting to those people. And we have this promise from God, but what is this? What the heck is going on, man? God, I thought you said, didn't you say you were going to set us free? Aren't you supposed to be strong and powerful? I mean, my goodness, I can't even eat my hot dog. What the heck? It's not going very well. And then the final plague that would run through Egypt is an interesting scenario where God makes this deal. And he says, listen, I'm going to send an angel of death. It's going to wipe out some stuff, but you can avoid it. And I don't have time to get into it because it would be really cool, but it would not take us to the point of today's message. But he says, the only way that you can avoid this death is the blood of the Lamb. There's deep meaning and power in avoiding death because of the blood of the Lamb. And so here we are in the context of this story, wondering, God, I thought you said you were going to set us free and give us our own spacious land that was fertile. I thought, God, that you said that it would have milk and honey, and that we would be our own people. We wouldn't have to live under this oppression. That is not what's going on in this story. That angel of death sweeps through Egypt. Many, many people lose their lives, including the son of Pharaoh. And as we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 12, verse 31, the Bible says that Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. And he said, get out. Get out. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go worship this God, the Lord, as you've requested. Get out. Now, can you imagine being Israel right now? Can you imagine? Hey, wake up. Wake up. What's going on? What's going on? Is there more frogs? I don't need no more frogs. No. We're out. What do you mean we're out? We're free. Pharaoh said to get our stuff and go. Man, pack up your stuff. Let's go. We're out of here. We're free. Can you imagine being Israel in this moment? What? It's happening? Like, this is the day, bro. We're out of here. Get your stuff. Get your kids. Pack your camel. We are rocking. We are free. And Israel begins the journey out of their captivity and out of their slavery and all the things. And I really can't imagine the elation, the emotion, the high that they must have been on in every facet of their life. They're probably skipping and dancing and singing as they leave the borders of Egypt. This is their moment. This is God's promise. They've been asking for this. They've been believing for this. And it's finally here. It is here. Oh my goodness. I can't imagine how they must have felt. And here they go, man. They got a stick and a knapsack hanging off the end. And they're talking and they're just having a great time. And Moses is like, come on, this feels good. All my people, God, you're so good. Thank you. Woo, it's awesome. And they're just moving through the wilderness, being obedient and following the Lord everywhere that he would dictate they go. And then they find themselves along the shoreline of the Red Sea. Look at this. Come on. Hey, go swimming, kids. Get out there. This place is great. This is awesome. We're going to fry up some fish and some hot dogs over here. We're going to have a good time. I don't know why I keep going back to hot dogs. It's about lunchtime. Maybe I'm hungry. I don't know it. But come on, let's just have a good time. It's a beach day. It's a beach day. But there's a problem. Because days after they depart, Pharaoh has sort of this moment where he's like, dare I say it? He's like, oh, crap. I just lost all my workers, all my people. How are we supposed to build stuff now? Because I've never built a team other than just having people that I told what to do. And this isn't like I thought. And come on, have you ever moved past something painful enough to where you get to a point where you're like, maybe it wasn't that bad after all? And then he rallies up his army and he says, hey, come here. Go get them back. This ain't okay. Go track them down. Get those people back here. I need more bricks built. I need more buildings constructed. I need my labor force back. And in Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 11, the Bible says, as Pharaoh approached, And the people of Israel looked up. They panicked. The people, they look up. Can you imagine? It's beach day, everybody. Oh, man, plans for the future and what's next. So great. And then all of a sudden, you see the enemy army bearing down on you, and there's nowhere for you to go. Nothing but ocean and hopelessness in front of you, and nothing but your captors behind you. And you feel trapped, and you feel stuck. And I think the feeling of panic is really normal. And the Bible says that the people of Israel looked up and panicked. And they saw the Egyptians overtaking them, and they cried out to the Lord. Good for them. But watch verse 11. And they said to Moses, watch this now. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why have you done this to us? Look, watch this. Why did you make us leave Egypt? Now remember the very beginning, the very first verse, when God said, I've heard their cries, and I said, hang on to that. Remember that? Can you see the antithesis of thought that's going on here? Can you see the dilemma that is obvious in the story? Because the people of Israel were crying out to God for generations, 430 years. They've been slaves, bound with no freedom. It is all they know, and they don't want it. And they ask God for change, and they ask God for freedom, and they ask God to get them out of there, and they cry out to the Lord, and he responds. In the moment that it doesn't go like they thought it was going to go, they start to panic, they get angry, and they want to go back. We're going to start a series today we're calling Detours. Because I don't know about you, but time and time and time again in my life, I have experienced the voice of the Lord, the move of God, my prayer, my hope, my ambition, and I get on a journey with the Lord and recognize this isn't how I thought it was going to go. Wouldn't it make more sense, God, if you just healed them? Like if you would just stretch down your mighty arm and touch them and heal them, wouldn't that make sense? Wouldn't that be a testimony that they could share? Wouldn't that be a witness to our families? Wouldn't the unsaved people in our lives that we are connected to, wouldn't they turn their eyes toward you? If you would just do what I know that you can, so I don't understand this diagnosis. I don't understand this journey. I don't understand this pain. I do not understand, Lord God, what is going on. This is not exactly how I thought it would go. You ever been there? Because Israel's there, and Israel's in a spot where they can't understand. And I'm just telling you, not only as a leader, but as a follower, I've stood before the Lord and said, what is this? I thought you said, and I darn sure didn't think it would be like this. I've tried many, many times in my own life to convince God of my way. God, check it. Listen, I know that you're like almighty, but just hear me out here. And I think I'm filled with logic. It makes sense to me. Just do it like this. And somehow, he just knows more than I know. And he has a plan that's grander than my plan. And so here we are. Here we are as a church. Here we are. And let's just take a quick little journey through history. Our church is 30 years old. 30. I did not plant the church. If I did, I would have been a really smart sixth grader, you know? But God called me to step into the lead role of this church 12 years ago. I love this. I love it. Like I can't even fully express it. And I could go into detailed history of different seasons and times and moments and I mean, little silly things. Like I remember the first time that I put together a budget, an annual budget for Church on the Rock. I put it together after a conversation with one of my mentors at a coffee shop. He wrote a couple things on a napkin. I went back to my office and did all the research I could. And I'm not, like, the smartest guy, that's for certain. But I'm a called guy, and I just did the best I could, and I fabricated a budget, and I presented it to our board of trustees, and I thought, hey, and next year, I think it would make a lot of sense if we just used our resources like this. And the board was like, great, man, let's do it. And listen, we give more money every year than that number was back then. Marginally more than that number was back then. Like, we've been through some stuff, man. We've had moments as a church where hundreds and hundreds of people would pack in to our little building over there that we currently call Camp Rock Kids, where we were doing multiple services over and over and over just to meet the demand of the people that wanted to be a part of our church. It would show up and just participate in a service where we moved from one service to two services to three services to nearly four, and then COVID changed everything for all of us in our whole lives, but certainly in our church. We saw an exodus from our church during COVID. It was unbelievable. The amount of people that chose not to ever come back to church anywhere. They're still not back. And then people that decided, hey, in this season, we're going to try this church, and they found new places to plant and flourish. And listen, that's cool. That's perfectly fine. It's okay. We grabbed our footing and got back into business, and we did church online and from a studio garage, like my garage, in summer in Florida. We would get our team in there as early in the morning as possible to beat the heat. I remember one particular message I'm preaching, and I have sweat starting to stream down the side of my face, and I'm thinking, like, man, this is like post-produced. People are going to be watching this. So I just sort of turned my torso a little bit and made sure the camera got this side of my face so you wouldn't see the sweat just pouring down my brow as we were doing our best to serve our church, and we didn't even know who our church was. I didn't even know how to quantify you. It was one of the most difficult seasons for any leader in the world. It was incredible. And then normal kind of starts to come back, and then we get back into the building. And look, I'm going to just bump over some incredible moments that were key decisions for us, where it was like, okay, God, we'll be obedient, we'll do it. And then it was like, whoa, I didn't think it would be like this. And we come back to start gathering together, and all of a sudden it's like, yeah, there's less hundreds. There's still hundreds, but there's less. Now what? We're trying to navigate. And then God speaks to us and says, I've opened up the auditorium of St. Augustine High School, and I think it's a good idea y'all should move over there. And we said, yes, Lord, okay, let's do it. And we did what I think, okay, to date, is the bravest and without a doubt the most expensive and radical thing I've ever led our church to do, and that was to go from a permanent location to a portable location. And then it kind of morphed, and we sort of became like both. And now all of a sudden, it's like we have two campuses, not one, and then the logistics and the management of that and the leadership of that, I mean, it's complex. And we go over to the auditorium, and I remember the first Sunday, I stood right over here, and this auditorium, it was packed. And I remember Janelle was singing that song. What's that? Where's she at? She's over here somewhere. What's that song you always sing, I always ask you to sing? We sang it on Easter. All hail, thank you, King Jesus. I can show you the video. And I just videoed, like, look at this place. And I remember standing on the front row that day, and I remember thinking, we're going to be in two services in like a month. This is crazy. And all of a sudden, it's hot in here. I'm sweating right now. I'm trying to turn my torso. It's hot. There's no air conditioners in the hallways, and man, we got to set it up and take it down, and the attrition next door used to be multiple services, and what that would cost and require, and the logistics of that, and now it's the setup, and it's the takedown, and it's the stuff breaks, and the thing don't work, and like, please, dear God, St. John's County, would you just make it cooler in here? We're dying. No, we won't, okay? Dang, because we didn't think it would be like this, and then the things that we have to navigate and deal with, whatever, but here we are, and we're doing it, and you're faithful, and you're leaning in, and thank you for being a part of it, and then all of a sudden here, it's like, man, we got momentum, and we're doing great things, and I'm so excited, like, come on, God, this feels good. We're doing great things. And then we get the call, hey, we're going to renovate the auditorium, and you're going to get kicked out for 2 months. And I'm like, son of a, I don't, yeah, all right. I don't know how you signed that. Okay. That's good. And you know what it is? More change. More to figure out, more to solve, more to think about, more to navigate. And listen to me, Church on the Rock, I think we're at a crossroads right now as a church. Right now, we're at a crossroads. Because we can make some decisions right now. And we can either say, God, I didn't think it would be like this. God, I thought when you said to move over there, man, we would just see all kinds of growth, and I thought people would buy in, and man, I thought they would like it, and it'd be fun, and it'd be cool, but I didn't know that we'd have that challenge. I didn't know this problem would be there. I didn't know we'd have to face this. I didn't expect that to happen. That never happened, and I'm like, what the heck? Like, God, what is going on? And here we are as a church with a moment of decision where it would almost seem like there's an enemy bearing down on our backside, and there's nowhere to go on our front side, and we're wondering exactly what to do. And so what I want to do is spend the closing minutes of today's message, and I want to talk about what we're not going to do, and I want to talk about what we are going to do, because I want you to see Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. I want you to see this, because the people get upset. They start questioning Moses. They start complaining, which is something that they are notorious for, but don't throw stones at them, because we do it too. And in the 13th verse of chapter 14, Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Watch what he says. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you. Stand still and watch God. And so here's what we're not going to do. You ready? I'm going to give you three thoughts on what not to do. And this can directly apply to your lives any way that the Spirit leads you. The first thing we're not going to do is we're not going to panic. We know who is with us. God himself is with us. And we know that. So if more change comes, if it continues to be like, well, we didn't think it was going to look like this, here's what we will choose not to do. We will not panic. It's a waste of our time to panic. And here's the thing. It's natural. It's normal. Can I tell you how much time I've spent this year panicking? More than I would like to admit. But I've got to make a decision. God, I can't panic because I know what you said. And listen to me, someone needs this real bad. When you know that you have heard from God, listen to me carefully, you can endure anything. Anything. You can endure. Here's the second thing we're not going to do. We are not going to get angry. And that's easy to do. It's easy to get angry at God, but how dare us have the audacity to do that? God is sovereign, and he knows. And he is always at work for our good. Say amen, because it's true even if you don't believe it. Amen. God is good. But I'm also going to choose that I'm not going to get angry at the people around me. It isn't her fault. And it's not the economy. And it's not the boss. And it's not the president. And it's not this thing, and it's not that thing, and it's not society, and it isn't social media. And what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to get angry, because it's a waste of my time. I operate with love, joy, peace, patience. Come on. Like, I need to operate from the place that the Spirit rises up on the inside of me. So I will choose God with all that is in me. I will not panic. I will stay stable. I will not get angry. I will not point fingers. I will not cast blame. God, I will stand here and wait on you. And here's the third, and I think most important thing, I will not go back. Because there really is a comfort to our bondage. Even if we don't like it, we know it. So for some of us, the easiest thing to do is say, heck with all this. I thought walking with God, I said yes to Jesus. I got baptized. I felt super emotional. It was awesome. And people were high-fiving me and loving me. And I sure thought by now she'd come home. Well, I sure thought by now that I wouldn't have this habit anymore. I sure thought by now that I'd be free of that thing. I sure thought by now that I would start doing that, but I haven't, or that I would stop doing that, but I haven't. You know what? Heck with all this. I'm going back. And we go back to the place of bondage, not because we want to be there, but because it's comfortable there, and we know what to expect there. I know how to do it there. I don't know how to do it in this wilderness. I've never been on the shore of the Red Sea. I've never been journeying in the desert like this. I've never been in this atmosphere. I've never been here before, but God does his best work when we're in a place we've never been, because the dependency on him becomes greater than what we already know. So we are not going to panic. We are not going to get angry. We are not going to go back. Here's what we will do. Number one, we're going to wait on God. Did he say it or not? If the answer is yes, stay leaned in. Moses said, Just stand still. Be firm. Be stable. Don't move. I ain't going back. I ain't turning. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving this up. God, I don't know what's about to happen, but it's ride or die for me. I'm here. I'm with you, or I'm going to go be with you. One of the two. But I will not go back. God, I will wait on you. And then the second thing that we're going to do is we're going to watch. We're going to look. We're going to open up our eyes because he said, I want you to watch the Lord rescue you. And we've had this theme that we've sort of been using this year. And we haven't been using this theme because we thought it was catchy and we thought it was cool. We've been using this because God opened my eyes in a deer stand last fall when I was in Kentucky on a miserable hunt trying to chase a deer. And I was hearing from the Lord and I didn't even know it. And here's what he said to me. I am moving at Church on the Rock. I am on the move at Church on the Rock. And I was in a place where I was hurting and questioning and like, God, what is going on? I felt like Israel on the shore of the Red Sea. I don't understand why this isn't working because, God, I thought this is what you said. What is going on? And he was like, he had to wake me up. Like, hey, I am on the move at Church on the Rock. And it's like as soon as he said it, it was all of a sudden, it was like my mind began to see it. It was like, oh, yeah, and I thought of this story and this person and that testimony and this and that. And all of a sudden, it was like a reel of God's move in people's lives and situations and families started to run through my mind. And here's what I said. I said, God, I didn't see it. And here's why I didn't see it. I wasn't looking for it. I don't get it about me. I don't know what the heck my problem is. But I like to fix stuff. I'm a problem solver. Man, if something's wrong, I like to get in there and figure out a better way. And we pivot and change so much on our own accord as a church sometimes that it's probably a little annoying. Like, dang, Hersey, would you just chill out? Can we just do the same thing for a minute? And one of the greatest compliments that I was ever given was from someone that I care deeply about. And this is what he said. He said, Josh, you have this insatiable desire to improve. I was like, thanks, because I do. And here's the problem with that. See, God will take our strengths and use them for our glory, and Satan will take our strengths and use them for our destruction. And what I will have a tendency to do, and I'm just talking about me for a moment, so let me just be my therapist for a second, is because I just want to improve, and I just want to problem solve, and I just want to serve well, and I want you to like it, and I want you to experience God, and I want you to find freedom, and I want these things, that I will only focus on the problems I see. Tweak, strategy, prayer, this, that, conversation, team adjustment, this person, that person. In my mind, I can't turn it off. I can't. I try. I can't. It's impossible. It just runs, and it runs, and it runs. Just get better. Serve them better. Come on. Man, get up earlier. Stay up later. Push harder. People are dying and going to hell. Come on, man. Serve them, Hersey. And it's like, Now I can choose to see that, we're going to keep solving problems. We're going to keep doing everything we can to serve people better. Just, it is what it is. All right, God did wire me that way. But God wired me that way. But God had to wake me up. Josh, I'm moving, bro. Open your eyes, look for it. And when I begin to watch, look around, I begin to see it. I begin to think, yeah, look at him. Oh, look at her. Look at them. Oh, look at that. And I begin to see it. And so listen. This phraseology, this thing that we're using as a church, that God is on the move, we ain't trying to be catchy. It's not some false motivating thing like, God's on the move, buddy. It's like, hey, stand firm and watch. Look for it. So in your own lives, where is he moving? What is he doing? Look for it. Because I guarantee you, he is there. I guarantee you, he is moving. Here's the truth. If God is on the move in us, that means he's on the move in you. It is impossible for God to move in this family and not move in you, because you are the church. You are the family. We are the body. And so some of you, you're panicking. You're angry. You're like, heck with this, I'm going back. And I think that all those feelings, emotions, very normal. So I'm going to let you off the hook.
I would encourage you to let you off the hook. Now, what are we going to do? We're just going to watch. We're going to wait. God, I will stand firm because this is what you said. And I'm going to look for your move. So when we go down the hall to that gymnasium, there are going to be things down there that are different. It's going to be a lot different. I remember when we went, I'm going over my time. Can I preach? Listen, I'm about to wrap up. The plane is in the descent, I promise. I remember the first time Church on the Rock went from one service to two. It was a big deal. I was scared to death to make that move. But I knew, it was like, we got to do this. And I feel like God gave me a voice of wisdom to our church in that season. And here's what I would stand on the platform in those days and say to our church. I would say to them, hey, everybody, listen. If it looks different and it feels different, that's because it is different. And I would tell them, we're used to a packed room, lots of people. But when we go from one to two, there might be vacant seats and rows. There might be sections that are sparse and empty. And we're accustomed to how it feels in here, but it's going to feel different. And we're accustomed to how it looks when we pull into the parking lot and there's just cars everywhere. And it's like, oh my gosh, this place is like bumping. And then we come in here and it's like, well, where'd everybody go? Well, if it looks different and it feels different, that's because it is, in fact, different. And so when we travel down the hall on our summer adventure, and I'm trying to positively spin this sucker. Just being honest, I'm a transparent dude. It's good and bad. When we go down that hall to that gymnasium, listen, it's going to look different. It's going to feel different. That's because it is different. But listen, we know what God has said to our house. We know what God has spoken into our hearts. We know where we're called by God to be. So we're going to do it. God, I didn't think it would look like this. Well, guess what? It does. Okay, great. God, I'm not getting angry. I'm not going to panic. I dang sure ain't going back. And so, God, I'm just going to wait, and I'm going to watch. And here's what Church on the Rock is going to see this summer. We are going to see the hand of our God move in us. We're going to see more people lean into the heart of God and say, I got to go deeper. We're going to see more people like Aaron's cousin who gave her life to Christ this week. Not in a church service, just this week. Gave her, yeah, come on, let's give God praise for that. Just gave her life to Christ. We had the opportunity to do that. We're going to see that. We're going to look for that. We're going to find those realities. We're going to see God do things in your family, your marriage, your kids, your businesses, your stories. We're gonna wait, we're gonna watch, and we're gonna see what God can do. Because God doesn't need a fancy auditorium, a permanent location. God doesn't need a movie theater or a gymnasium. God doesn't need lights. He does not need sound. He just needs people who are obedient to just wait and watch, and the hand of our God will move on our behalf. We'll finish right here. I got two verses, and I want you to see them and maybe captivate them. Maybe for you in your season, they become a bit of an anthem, a faith statement. Maybe this is your left foot, right foot verse right here. Wait, watch. Here's what the Bible says, Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm going to wait, those that wait on the Lord. Psalm 31:2. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. God, I will be still and I will watch. You will defend me. This is left foot. Let me do it for you. Left foot, right foot scripture for some of you in this house. Come on. I need, like, this is you. When you're panicking, when you're getting angry, when you're turning back, nope, left foot, right foot, stable. Left foot, wait. Right foot, rescue me. God, I know you're able. I know that you can do this for me. And God, I will be faithful and I will stand here and I will endure. I'm going to watch you move on my behalf. I'm going to watch you do what I know you can do in my life, in my story, in my business, in my family. Come on, let's stand together this morning. Maybe close your eyes for a couple of moments. Let's just kind of sit in the presence of the Lord for just a moment. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're faith-filled, if you've got the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of you, perhaps right there where you're standing, you want to just begin to lift your voice a little bit and pray. Just begin to call on God with a murmur of prayer before the Lord in this atmosphere. For you, it may be a prayer of rescue. God, I need you to help me to stand still, watch you. For others of you, it may be a prayer of intercession where you're standing in the gap for somebody else that you know is barely hanging on. I'd love our prayer partners, if you would, start making your way down toward the front. Some of you may need to just come toward the front and pray. You don't even have to pray with a prayer partner. You can just come and just get into the presence of God and call on God from right here. I actually believe sometimes that stepping out actually is an act of faith before the Lord that he responds to. So some of you might feel led right now and say, you know what, I got to get out this row. I got to get out this chair. I just got to go get before the Lord and just hear from him. I need a touch from him. I need this to be my moment. I'm just going to pray for a minute, and I'm going to close us out with an opportunity for people to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But would you just maybe, look, we're a house of prayer. Would you just maybe just begin to pray right there where you are? Just, I want to hear a small roar of voices being lifted before the Lord. God, we call to you. God, we are looking for you. Father, I pray that you would help us as a family. Lord Jesus, would you strengthen us and help us to be faithful, to stand in what you've called us to just hold tight. God, to get our left foot stable and our right foot stable and just to allow you, Father, to do what you want to do. Father, help us not to go back. Help us not to get angry. Help us not to panic. Lord God, we know that you can part the Red Sea in our story. Miracles, Lord Jesus, are at your fingertips, and we are calling on you to rescue us, defend us, stand in the gap for us. Give us the word of encouragement that we need. Give us the person that we need. Lord God, the opportunities that we need, but bring your hope to us. Stabilize our footing and allow us, Lord God, to stand firm on what you are trying to do in our story and in our situation. God, we open up our eyes to look for what you've already done, where you're already moving, and the way, Lord God, that you are already at work in us. We thank you for the wilderness journey. We thank you for what it does for us. We thank you for the strength that it brings us, Lord God, the attention that it heightens in us to lean on you and not to lean on us. We thank you, Father, for your hand and your heart, your touch, Lord God, in our lives and in our stories. And we worship and we praise you. We magnify you, Father. Now, maybe you're here today or tuning in online and you've never made a decision to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you right now to make that declaration, to make that decision. Maybe in this atmosphere, there was just something, the Spirit of God was just like knocking on the door of your heart, and you knew, like, this is God. And you just feel press to just swing wide the doors of your heart and invite him in. This is your moment. So here's what we do at Church on the Rock. I have a prayer, and I always ask those people that are making that decision to say that prayer out loud with me, to repeat it right after me. But I also always ask everybody in the room to do it, and here's why. Because if you're saying it for the very first time, we want to support you in that, and we want to champion that moment of yours before the Lord. This is your moment with God. Some of you want to know God and you want to be near God. There's only one way to do it, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So here's our prayer that we're going to pray. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life. all of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Listen, we're going to finish this service with a little bit of worship. I want you to give your worship to the Father in this moment. Love you guys. I'll see you in the lobby.